Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David Nelson, the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is June 18, 2016, or it is the 14th day of the 4th month, 2020. We will start our second service today with a song entitled, In a Land Where We'll Never Grow Old. I have heard of a land on a faraway strand. Is a beautiful home of the soul, built by a strong hand. It will never shall die. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. In a beautiful home, where we'll never more roam, we shall be in the sweet by. Happy praise to the King, for eternity sing. Here's a land where we never shall die. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. When our work here is done, and the life cry is won, and the troubles in child are whole, our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where Tiny Greetings, Volume 1, Number 29, A Trodden Down Kingdom, Rising to Prominence and Peace. Okay, this is, like I said, Tiny Greetings, Volume 1, Number 29, a text addressed by the V.D. Hart of February 22nd, 1947. All right. We'll start with the prayer thought. Seven women take a hold of one man. The Mount of Blessings, page 187. It says that Yahweh specifies no conditions except that you hunger for His mercy, desire His counsel, and long for His love. The asking makes it manifest that you realize your necessity, and if you ask in faith, you will receive when you ask for the blessings you need, that you may perfect a character after Yahshua's likeness. Yahshua assures you that you are asking according to a promise that will be verified, that you feel and know you are a sinner. It is sufficient ground for asking for His mercy and compassion. For the condition upon which you may come to Elohim is not that you shall be holy, but that you desire Him to cleanse you from all sin and purify you from all iniquity. the argument that we may plead now and ever is our great need, our utterly helpless state that makes him and his redeeming power a necessity. Now reassuring to us sinful human beings ought this three repeated promise be. The Yeshua lays down no complicated and hard to meet condition. He merely says, ask by asking for the blessings we need in order to perfect our characters. In the Yeshua, we manifest our desire for his counsel and his help. We thereby demonstrate that we actually realize our helplessness without him. When we do this, then we need have no fear that the Yeshua will fail us. Indeed not, for he is the person of his word. In view of this, what shall be our prayer this afternoon? Simply that we may realize our needs, that we may desire to be cleansed from all sin, and that we may in faith ask, knowing for a certainty that we shall receive. Okay, that ends our prayer thought. Let's go right on into our main study. Trodden down kingdom, rising to prominence and peace. We are now to study the book of Isaiah, beginning with the first chapter and continuing on into the second chapter. The first part of chapter 1, you well know, deals with the sins of the ancient Israel, while the latter part of the chapter, along with the second chapter, deals with the reestablishment of the kingdom in the latter days. Okay, so specifically, it is this latter subject that we are to study today. For the prophet Isaiah is being instructed to record what was to befall the people of Yahweh in the early days as well as in the latter days of their history, quickly unfolds the fact that the Yahweh at the same time had in mind not only his people in the ancient time, but also his people in our time. This same dual view practice on the subject you will detect throughout the Bible. In this connection, we should raise the question, is our record as a people better or worse than that of the Jews? This can be readily settled by reading Testimony, Volume 3, page 252, 253. We shall read right now. The message to the Church of the Laodiceans is a startling denunciation and is applicable unto the people of Yahweh at the present time. And unto the angel, Verlis W. Johnson, of the church at the Gilead Center, Mount Zion, at the 11th hour, and in the 11th hour, of the Laodiceans. So Gilead Center was a part of the Laodicean church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. It was the last end of it. Right. All right. Since we know who the angel is by now, or was, then we can actually put a name on it. That's what Yahweh said to do when we left Kermit 2002. He said, put a name, place, face, and date on all your unfolding prophecies now. So he says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, this is Yahshua. He is the Amen, he is the faithful and true witness. It says so right there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says that he's the true witness. The beginning of the creation of Yahweh, that Yahshua is the beginning of the creation of his Father. He says, I know thy works. This is Yahshua talking. If thou art neither cold nor hot, I would if thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. For the Yahshua here shows us that the message to be born unto his people by the ministers whom he has called to warn the people is not a peace and safety message. It is not merely theoretical, but practical in every particular. For the people of Elohim are represented in the message unto the lady sins as in a position of carnal security. They are at ease, believing themselves to be in an exalted condition of spiritual attainment. Now this is Gilead Center, which I was a part of it for 33 years, and we thought we were this advanced light that was given to us for the Adventists, and we thought we were in an advanced, an exalted condition of spiritual attainment. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What greater deception can come upon the human mind than the confidence that they are right when they are all wrong? The message of the true witness finds the people of Yahweh in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception. They know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of Yahweh, while those are addressed to flatter themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition, for the message of the true witness breaks their security by the starting denunciation of their true condition of the spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness, for the testimony is so cutting and severe cannot be a mistake, for it is the true witness who speaks, and his testimony must be correct. Now, we have an upgrade on this true witness. Yahshua's servant that he gives the message to at the time to give to the congregation, he's a living true witness in their midst. But Yahshua is the original true witness because he's the one that's given the message to his true witness here on earth to give to prophet of the congregations that's supposed to be the true witness. So we have two true witnesses, Yahshua and his servant, and typically Elijah, delivering a message to a prophet that's the head of the candlestick that's supposed to be a true witness, but it has turned out to be a false witness. That's the reason why you have to have a true witness then raised up in the midst of the congregation to give a message to the congregation that has been lulled asleep with false teaching. It is difficult for those who feel secure in their attainment and who believe themselves to be rich in spiritual knowledge to receive the message which declares that they are deceived and in need of every spiritual grace. The unsanctified heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I was shown that many are flattering themselves that they are good Christians who have not a ray of light from Yahshua. They have not a living experience for themselves and the divine life. They need a deep and thorough work of the self-abasement before Elohim, before they will feel their true need of the earnest, persevering effort for the securing of the precious graces of the Spirit. Testimony, Volume 3, page 252-253. I need not read more. Inspiration plainly states that today there is to be a message born to the people of Elohim. For that message is to be born not by ordinary men, but by the ministers called especially for that purpose and that it is not a message of peace and safety, as the ministry in general would naturally have it. For the author endeavors to impress us with the fact that the people of Yahweh are deceived and imagine that they are in an excellent condition. Yes, Elohim people at this time are every bit as deceived as were the Jews in the days of Yahshua's first advent. In fact, they are perhaps even worse, for they have had the types and the examples of the past as well as added light shining on their pathway, which the ancients did not have. The prophet Isaiah has sad news for Elohim people in his day. He told them that if they continue in their erroneous ways, all of them, good and bad alike, would be dispersed and assimilated by the nation. But for the faithful of the day, he has good news. Isaiah 1:24-26. Therefore, said the Yahshua, the Messiah, the Yahshua of the host, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Brethren, let all as a people suffer the consequences of sin. Yahshua at this time promises to avenge only his people, his adversaries that are within his church. He will purge and purify his church and then restore his judges and counselors as at the first. Then she will indeed be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Behold, the days come, saith Yahshua, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Yahshua. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth have stood on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be stood on edge. Jeremiah 31:27-30. Isaiah 1:27-28. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converse with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Yahshua shall be consumed. Well, I'm telling you, people need to read these words all the time, I guess, to keep them in their mind, that they and learn how to be faithful and true to our calling. It says in these verses, a distinction is made between the transgressors and the sinners. No doubt the sinners are those who continue to live in sin, while the transgressors must be those who sin only occasionally. Nevertheless, their end shall be the same. Both the habitual and the occasional sinners shall be destroyed together. Now, I got a point to make about this word sinner. I read it in my prayer thought just a little bit ago for the beginning of this sermon, where Sister White was talking there on the Mount of Blessings, page 187, and she said, all you have to do is just come to Yahshua and just confess that you're a sinner. Well, yeah, that's the first step. That's the very first step in transforming from a sinner to a saint, is acknowledging that you are a sinner. And then after that, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and then He'll only forgive you if you are sincere and agree to go and sin no more according to your knowledge of what sin is at that time. He only intends for you to believe that you're a sinner and a perpetual sinner and you can be nothing more than that forever. He doesn't intend for you to believe that way. The Bible don't teach that. It teaches you're a sinner one time, and then when you acknowledge, when you meet the truth and acknowledge it and lay a hold of it, then you are to be baptized in the likeness of his death, and that's Romans chapter 6, and it shows you how to be transferred from a sinner to a saint through confession, repentance, and confession, and baptism, and resurrection to a newness of life, a new way of life. Okay. So it says, Isaiah 1:29-31, "For they shall be ashamed of the oaks," that is the great and popular man, "which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." This is just what the wicked may rightly expect. It is the best Elohim can give them, but it did not make it possible to have something better. Now we shall go on to the second chapter of Isaiah prophecy. For it is a continuation of the first, since verse 1 is but an introduction of what the prophet is to say. I shall omit reading it and begin with Isaiah 2:2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Yahshua's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." One of the ruins of both Judah and Israel is to emerge a kingdom and a people which shall be exalted above the nations. The prophet Daniel 2 plainly declares, "In the days of these kings shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to the other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. Okay, so now it says, note that the kingdom which Daniel is speaking of is to be set up in the days of these kings, not after their days. Moreover, note that it is this kingdom, the church purified, that breaks the great image. To this coming kingdom, the church cleansed, purified, shall the gathering of the people be, Genesis 49:10. When the headquarters of the gospel are thus established, then it becomes certain that the work is to be finished without delay. The gospel of Yahshua is then to reap an abundant harvest, and the converted multitudes, rather than beat their plowshares and pruning hooks into instruments to kill human beings, shall instead beat their spears and swords into farm implements, rather than work to kill, they shall farm to feed. For the prophecies are simple and logical, instructive and enlightening. Certainly, Elohim cannot save the world by a lost church, but the very thought will appear unreasonable. If we ask ourselves these questions, how can he possibly, by his church, lead the world out from its sin, while sin is flourishing in the midst of his church? How can he lead the world into all truth, while those whom he is using to teach advancing truths tell accounts, imagine that they are rich and in need of nothing, more than when in fact they are in need of everything, even blind and naked, and themselves about to be spewed out? How can he say unto his people that are in Babylon, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of the sins, and that ye receive not of the plague," if he is to bring them into a church wherein sin is practiced, in view of the fact that the church with sin and sinners in her midst is just as as vulnerable to the plagues as is Babylon, how much worse off would his people be if they were left in Babylon? The answer to all these questions is simply this. There must be an awakening of the spiritual poverty and earnestness and the searching truth. There must be a stop to sin. There must be a sinless place and people, an ark of safety, so to speak, if we are ever to be saved from the plague. Achan's too must be put away before Israel can triumph and take the land. Elohim, in his wisdom, knows that it is better to destroy comparatively few enemies of truth than to lose the whole world. All the stumbling blocks must be removed. Then the church will have a second Pentecost, and every church member will be filled with the Spirit. It shall come to pass afterwards, after the latter rain, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your son and your daughter shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. Joel 2:28-29. Let us now solemnly and diligently heed the Yeshua's plea unto his people at this very time. Isaiah 2:5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Yahweh. Very obviously, this verse implies that hitherto four Elohim's people have been walking in the light of man. Isaiah 2:6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished in the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. His people as an organization are forsaken of him, but as individuals who come to walk in his light, to follow him in the truth and righteousness, are re-accepted when the present controversy over the message of the hour is ended. And those who survive the purifying process, the judgment for the living in the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17, the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, will be the inhabitants of Zion and of Jerusalem, the members of the congregation as the body of Yahshua. Isaiah 2:7. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasure. The land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Of all the nations in the world today, America, the nation in which are the headquarters of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation, is the richest, especially so at this particular time, the time in which this truth is unfolding. Moreover, no other nation has as many church leaders, horses, and as many church chariots. No other nation in the world has for every one of its citizens room in its chariots. These are the designating marks which the Yahshua employs to point out the land and the people unto whom he is speaking. Isaiah 2:8-10. The land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hand, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Yahshua, and for the glory of his majesty. The nation referred to evidently brags much about her achievement. The great and small are all alike in this respect, says the inspiration. True, there is nothing wrong in the progress. The progress should never become our God. Eventually, all will come to the end of their idolatry when the Yahshua manifests his power. They will leave their idols and run for the rocks. So that's where they will end up. Isaiah 2:11. For the lofty looks of man shall be humble, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Yeshua alone shall be exalted in that day. Those who now exalt themselves will have to be humbled. Isaiah 2:12-19. For the day of the Yeshua shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant fishes. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Yashir alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Yashir, and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Though men are now exalting themselves even above Elohim, the day is upon us in which they will see themselves as they actually are. They will feel very small as they behold the power of a great Elohim. Isaiah 2:20-21. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the cliffs of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Yashir and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Those who do not now cast their idols to the moles and to the bats, as it were, will have to do so later, but it will then be too late to profit them. Isaiah 2:22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Here is Elohim's simple remedy for his people. They should cease listening unto soothsayers. They should instead hear what inspiration has to say. They should study Elohim's word for themselves with the aid of actually inspired teachers of Yahweh and make their own decision. Never, never rely upon the decisions and judgments of others, no matter what they are or who they be. Just recently, a certain sister gave her reason for leaving one man's teachings and embracing another. Said she, so-and-so prays more and has more of the Spirit than so-and-so, and I intend to stay by him. Okay. Never again will I trust in a man. It is obvious that this sister chooses to stay by one's teaching, not because of the teaching themselves, but because of the man's appeal to her. Then her statement, never again will I trust in a man, positively proves that she does not know herself, and that she knows even less what it means to trust in a man. We believe in the Bible writers, not for what they were, but for what they wrote. Men that are deceiving are all praying men, for the devil knows that the more they put themselves and their religion on display, the more will be the people fall for them. They have nothing else anywhere. The majority do not pay much attention to what the Bible really says, and therefore know not that the Jews who crucified the Yashua were deceiving the common people by much praying, where they could be seen that none of the prophets endeavored to thus sell themselves to the people, that what they were anxious to sell to the people was not themselves but Elohim and his truth, that they all were very careful not to make a display of themselves. Yahshua himself reaffirmed the same pattern. He did not pray with Nicodemus or with the rich young ruler, but plainly told them what truth is. There is no record that he prayed with anyone. On the contrary, though, I know a man making a prayer room in the corner of a public toilet anything to sell himself to the people for. That is what people are looking for rather than the truth. It is because the laity are, as a rule, quick to listen to men that appeal to their taste. That because of this, the enemies of the truth carefully and studiously try to pin something against the characters of those who bear the message of the hour. For the adversaries will know that the laity are making their choice on the face value of men's purported reputation rather than on the weight of the truth. For this reason, the adversaries of truth are taking advantage of the situation. And so, since they can not refute the truth, they desperately resort to the pharisaical falsehood with which to char the characters of those with whom they disagree. We nevertheless have good cause for great and solemn rejoicing that we are privileged to be living in a day when out of the ancient ruins of Judah and Israel shall emerge a kingdom and a people that shall be exalted above all the kingdoms and nations of the earth. When the headquarters of the gospel are established in the mountain of the Yahshua, then the work will be finished without delay. To repeat, converted nations will beat their swords into farm implements. They will turn from warring to farming. After Elohim's church passes through the purifying process, then it shall be clearly seen by all that a lost church could not save a lost world. During the second Pentecost, every church member will be filled with the Spirit, and as a result, thousands will, without hesitancy, embrace the truth for this time. There is no time to lose. The day is upon us when men shall see themselves as they actually are. True, those who do not now cast aside their idols. This is what we were dealing with. Last but not least, for Mount Zion, 11th hour, 2002, at Kermit, who was dealing with the idols of the church that we were all guilty of practicing. We'll do so later. But as we said before, it will then be too late to profit them. Now is the time to turn from men and to make our own decisions in accordance with the promise that to any Elohim trusting and truth-seeking one, Elohim will give his Spirit to lead him into all truth. Even though the enemies of the truth may resort to every perfidy to harm the cause, yet truth always triumphs, and Elohim's people with it. Nothing can hurt the truth. It is like an anvil. When the hammers of the adversaries are all worn out, the anvil will still stand. Okay, that's the end of number 29, Time to Reading, Volume 1. And now we're in the second part, Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 30. Seven Women Take a Hold of One Man. That's actually, I believe, the title we put to our sermon. Texas address, March 1st, 1947. This is the day we are to continue our study of the book of Isaiah, beginning with the first verse of the fourth chapter. It says, and in that day seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, and let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. The first thing we need to know is the time indicated by the term in that day, the antecedent of the word that day is found in verse 13 and 14 of the preceding chapters, of which the fourth chapter is a continuation. These verses point out that that day is the judgment day, the day in which the church, the sanctuary, that is, the church is cleansed, the harvest day. So pointing to the day in which we are now living, to the judgment day, the scripture figuratively reveals that all, for that is what the biblical number 7 indicates, the churches have arrived at the place where they, by their actions, they are in reality saying to the Yeshua, we want nothing from you but your name. Just let us be called Christians. And so that's what the name they give him, and then that's what they want to be called. But his real name, Yeshua, they didn't want to have nothing to do with that, and trying to prove that out. It's all we want from you. We want your name because it takes away our reproach. That is, if we be called Christians, then what we do can be blamed on you. You get the credit for it. According to the world has reached the day when the Yeshua, in order to save the church, is finally compelled to do something as great and as revolutionary as brought about by the first advent of Yeshua. And what could that be? The remaining verses of the chapter give the answer. Isaiah 4:2. In that day, when 7 women take a hold of one man, shall the branch of the Yeshua be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. This verse shows that the time is now ripe for this glorious revolutionizing of the church and of the world. Let's remember that history repeats, and that a dark, cloudy day is always followed by a bright one. So this great apostasy is to be followed not by the chaos, but by the glorious revival and reformation, by the glory and prosperity for all the saints who escape the vengeance of a great Elohim, for the faithful shall reap the harvest of the souls, as did the apostles, on and after the Pentecost. Behold, the day is come, saith the Yeshua, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. So a physical human king among the congregation that has been selected out of the midst of the congregation shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, that is, in the Christian era, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Yeshua, or righteousness. Jeremiah 23:5-6. This very message, therefore, is a message of righteousness by the faith in the blood of Yeshua unto them that believe in the Yeshua. In the day that the righteous branch is raised, Judah and Israel shall be saved, and they shall dwell safely. So Judah, the 2 tribes, and Israel, the 10 tribes, they shall dwell safely. Yes, the day is here when Elohim's vengeance is to fall upon his adversary, and the once trodden down kingdoms of Judah and Israel are to rise to the promise and power. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Yeshua, that they shall no more say, the Yeshua liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Yeshua liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Jeremiah 23:7-8. Okay, so now, it says, plainly, this is the final harvest of the earth, the gathering of the people from all countries. It is the day in which to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. This is to be the second and last Exodus movement. So great will it be that it will entirely eclipse the movement of Moses' day. Do we then realize that we are on the verge of a new day, a great day for the faithful, and a dreadful one for the unfaithful? Isaiah 4:3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. This verse clearly shows that while none of the wicked in the church will survive the purification, yet none of the righteous will perish. Indeed, all that are left will be called holy and will enjoy even greater security than did his ancient people at the time that they left Egypt. Behold, Yahshua whom you seek shall suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahshua of hosts, that he may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall set his refiner and purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3:1-3. Isaiah 4:4-6, when the Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of the Yerushalayim from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning, and the Yahshua will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and a shine of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. For I say the Yahshua will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Zechariah 2:5. So Yahshua is going to be the glory in the midst of his purified congregation. And that's the house of David, Mount Zion, in the 12th hour, the lawgiver, tribe of Judah. Anyone who knows the Bible can see that all these events are premillennial, so it is that this present apostasy is to bring forth Yahshua's fruitful branches, that the wicked who are among alien people are to be taken out of the way, and the faithful, those that escape, are to be the servants of Yahweh and reap a harvest of souls. Of such it should be said that the day of the vengeance is already at the threshold of the house, that his faithful ones are to be raised to the promise and power, that the greatness and the glory of the movement is to cause the wonders of the Exodus movement and of the early Christian church to fade into insignificance. Brother, sister, are you prepared to abide the day of his coming? Will it be unto you a great and glorious day, or will it be a dreadful day? Will you find yourself at his right or at his left? Will it be said unto you, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Or will it be said unto you, depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Will your garments pass his inspection, or will you find yourselves cast into the outer darkness, there to gnash your teeth? These are solemn questions that each of us must now answer to himself. If we do not answer them now, then we will have to answer by standing speechless before an angry Yahweh. May every one of us be able in that day to say unto say, lo, this is our Elohim, this is our Yahshua, our Savior. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Yahshua. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my Elohim his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his cause, grieved him by a thousand faults. Therefore may the Savior stand, show his wounds, and spread his hand. Yahweh is love, I know, I feel. Yahshua weeps and loves me still. Okay, it says that if you have not already. Alright, this is the end of chapter number 30, Tanakh Reading, Volume 1. Okay, so now we still have some time left for our study, about 10 minutes. Tanakh Reading is the only peace of mind, the old family tree. Fathers prepared to seek their children, given grace. And we're going to read a little bit of that one. Text of address, March 8, 1947, by the V.T. Hollis, entitled The Old Family Tree. Let us turn to the 11th chapter of Isaiah and begin our study with the first verse, Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here is a family tree in which three persons are introduced. This verse does not say whom the rod represents. It does not say whom the branch represents. But it does say that the stem is Jesse, the father of the King David. For the rod, which came out of the stem, could be none other than the son of Jesse, David, as the king of ancient Israel. The verses following this verse explain that the branch is the Yahshua himself. Clearly then, this family tree represents Jesse, David, and Yahshua. Remaining verses of the chapter are concerning Yahshua, his work, and his kingdom. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. Upon this one gift, the gift of the Spirit, all things hinge. Isaiah 11:3 and 4. And shall make him of quick understanding the fear of the Yeshua, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Okay, now the rod of his mouth is David, simply interpreted, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So the breath of his lips means that his word that goes out of his mouth is his sword that he slays the wicked with. Okay, these are verses, I am sure, need no comment save to mention that the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, that means Elohim's word, his truth, his very truth, unto which we are listening this afternoon, will therefore on the one hand slay those who reject it together with those who are disobedient unto it, but on the other hand save those who give heed unto it and who comply with its requirements. The one consequence is as natural as it is the other. For example, did not the preaching of the gospel of Yahshua save the apostle, but at the same time caused Judas to commit suicide? And did that it not save the disciples, but destroy all the unbelieving of Jerusalem in 70 A.D.? And the kingdom here predicted not only are men to be at peace with men, but men with beasts and beasts with beasts as well. The reason given for such perfect peace is that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Yahshua. Knowledge then is what we need, and shall we turn it down now when it is so freely brought unto our doors? Just as soon as Elohim's people obtain this knowledge of the Yahshua, just as soon shall the kingdom appear. So it is that while learning of the Elohim and of his wisdom, we are at the same time bringing peace on the earth. Plainly, then, those who have not this knowledge of the Yahshua cannot become citizens of his kingdom. How essential, then, that we study for ourselves how essential that we know what is truth through our own personal experience, not through the experience of others. Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and this shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glory. That is, in the day of the branch, in the Christian period, in the day that this family tree is completed, then it is that the kingdom of peace, the church purified, sprouts, so to speak, from the ground up. It then stands for an ensign unto the people, and this shall the Gentiles seek for salvation. Plainly then, this old family tree kingdom is to be set up while probation lasts. Moreover, the place where it is to stand and rest shall be glorious. It is therefore to have its own location and its own boundary line. It is to be for the gathering of the people, the ark of the day, as was Noah's ark in Noah's day. So that location is Liberty Hill, Texas. This is where the antithetical ark of Noah shows up in our day. So we are again brought to the same truth which Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah 4, chapter 4 teach. Isaiah 11:11-12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahshua shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Petros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Yahshua is to recover the remnant, those that are spared of his people. And the day that this kingdom is set up, that is, the kingdom is set up, then those who are left behind among the Gentiles, those who seek after the ensign, the Yahshua is to recover them. The second recovery of his people, declares inspiration, is to be from the four corners of the earth. The first, as you know, was from Egypt only, Isaiah 11:13-15. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. There shall be no more, no sinner among them. Okay, so when we say, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me, you say that when you acknowledge that you want to get rid of your sin and be changed from a sinner to a saint. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them, and the Yahshua shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty winds shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Both kingdoms, it says, Israel, sometimes called the house of Ephraim, and Judah are to be restored and united in the Antitype. They shall never again envy or vex each other. And through Ezekiel's command to Yahshua, say unto them, thus saith the Yahshua Messiah, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Yahshua Messiah, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will give them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their, all of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. Ezekiel 37:19-23. Thus it is, that in the days of these kings, not after their days, shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it, the kingdom, shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim hath made known unto the king which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 2:44-45. If the kingdom is to destroy all these kingdoms, then it must be set up before these kingdoms are destroyed. The stone that is cut out of the mountain in the days of these kings is itself to become a great mountain, and it, the kingdom, is to fill the whole earth. Daniel 2:35-45. In the days of Moses, the Yahweh smote but one stream, the Red Sea, and one nation, Egypt. But now, the Yahweh promised to smite every stream, all seven, and cause his people from the four corners of the earth to reach their land without so much as getting their feet wet. Although today, as in Moses' day, such a thing seems utterly impossible, yet it is certain that just as Elohim made it possible then, he will now too. For the battle is Yahshua's, the will is ours. We have nothing to do but to obey his voice. That is our only duty, brother and sister. There is no Bible truth plainer than this, and there is no truth as important as this time as is this truth. These are the very reasons that it either saves or destroys. To accept it is to have all your sins blotted out. That's be at the atonement. To reject it is to sin against the Holy Spirit. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's Elohim's counsel for you and for me. You well know now that this truth is irrefutable. Try and see for yourself. Isaiah 11:16. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he camped out of the land of Egypt. Okay, we're at the end of our study for this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives for this message and more. We'll close now with a song. Blessed assurance, Joshua is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of Yah, own of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am a Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking up. above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. The blessed assurance.